Now tonight I want us to talk about the single most significant event that led up to the publication of the King James Bible. And it was an event that took place about 200 years before, at least 150 years before publication of the King James Bible. And it was the invention of mechanical printing, or Gutenberg's printing press. Let's talk for a few moments tonight about the significance of this important event in history. Johann Gutenberg was a German who at one point in his life was a very important person. He, of course, has gone down in history as the father of modern book printing. But he died in poverty. The story is that though he was very wealthy at the height of his career, yet because he did not have a patent on his work was duplicated by others, and before long, Gutenberg lost not only his wealth, but he lost much of his credibility during his lifetime before he died. But the invention of the printing press in the year 1450, which is, of course, about 160 years prior to the publication of the King James Bible, is the single most important event in the story of the King James Bible, and it may be the single most important episode in the entire history of Western civilization. Let me read you what is written about Johannes Gutenberg from Wikipedia. It says, his invention of mechanical movable type printing started the printing revolution and is widely regarded as the most important event of the modern period. Notice there is no caveat or qualification. It says it is widely regarded as the most important event of the modern period. It played a key role in the development of the Renaissance, the Reformation, and the Scientific Revolution, which, by the way, is what we would call the beginnings of Western civilization, the Renaissance, the Reformation, and the Scientific Revolution, and it laid the material basis for the modern knowledge-based economy and the spread of learning to the masses. So as we talk about the invention of the printing press tonight, I say again that this is the single most significant event in the developing story of the King James Bible, and we'll talk about that tonight, but we need to start by outlining the cultural conditions in Europe that existed at the end of the Dark Ages. Now, you may remember that you have the time of Jesus and the apostles, then you have the post-apostolic period, the early church period, and then from about 400-500 AD until about 1500 AD, you have a period that is called the Middle Ages, or the medieval period, or the Dark Ages. And this was a time in which there was mass ignorance in civilization. It was a time of great superstition, particularly in Europe. Europe was a place like Germany and Italy and England and France and, of course, Spain. And these were places where superstitions prevailed. In fact, most of the old nursery rhymes and legends come from that period, you know, the belief in gnomes and in mermaids and mermen and elves and leprechauns and the idea of luck and magic charms. And it was a time in which illiteracy was rampant. You had two classes of people, the rich and the poor. There was no middle class. A person was either from the wealthy aristocratic class, or he was from the poor merchant class. And the class distinction and the gap between the rich and the poor was very significant. The rich were the ruling class, and the poor, of course, was the working class. The rich had all of the privileges. They had the privileges of education. They had, of course, money to send their children away to boarding school and on to university, and many young people went to university at the age of 14 or 15 years of age. And the poor were basically illiterate. In fact, illiteracy was rampant during the Dark Ages among the merchant class. They had no access to education. There were not neighborhood schools. There was not a school teacher available to teach these poor children. In fact, many of them lived on the family as sharecroppers. Many of them, they operated and lived under the feudal system in which the wealthy ruled over the merchants. And wealth was distributed passively. It was passed down from generation to generation. It was not earned by achievement. A person could not work his way out of the poorer class by ingenuity, by industry. If you were born with a silver spoon in your mouth, then you were set up for life. But if you were born to a merchant class family, then your fate, your destiny was basically set that you would remain in that condition. Now, that's not the condition of Western civilization today, is it? Today we have, of course, a wealthy class and a poor class, but there's also a middle class. And that development, the leveling of the playing field, the shortening of the gap between the rich and the poor, and the development, if you please, of a middle class can be largely traced back to the Protestant Reformation in the days of Luther and Calvin and Knox and the Renaissance, and even to the invention of Gutenberg's printing press. Now, I hope to explain why that was true in just a moment. Because there was this distinction between the rich and the poor, books, of course, were not real plentiful. Books, let's talk about the kind of books they had in the Dark Ages. The books were not like modern books, bound with a good binding and stitched together and glued into a permanent sort of format. But the books back then, where they did exist, were largely folio sheets or gatherings of what they called parchment or vellum, which were basically animal skins. Parchment and vellum are basically synonymous terms. They speak of lamb skins or goat skins or calf skins that had been preserved and tanned and thinned. And they took these pieces of vellum. The paper was, even though it can be traced back to the 2nd century AD, even before that, to ancient China, yet paper was not used very pervasively at all. But most books were made of parchment or vellum, animal skins, that were the sheets, the folio sheets of which were sewn together, and then, of course, some sort of box was made to contain the book, and they would take out the parchment or the vellum and read it, and it was a very precarious process because the ink that was used was water-soluble, and it had a tendency to rub off. It would not soak into the vellum. It was simply applied to the outside, and if you rubbed your finger against it, this water-soluble ink, it would rub off. Well, when Johannes Gutenberg came on the scene, Gutenberg made several decisions. When he came up with this idea of movable metal type, they had used before then, when books were made, they had used blocks of wood that were hand-carved, and each page had to be carved out by hand, and once the ink was applied to it and it was pressed into the vellum or the parchment, then of course that plate could only be used to print that page again. It could not be disassembled and reused. So mass production of books was not available. And only the wealthiest of the people and the clergy had access, therefore, to literature. Only the clergy during this medieval period, because they were the educated class. They were the ones who were taught how to speak and read in the formal Latin. They came from the aristocratic families for the most part. So when Gutenberg came on the scene, He came with the idea to use movable metal type, and instead of using parchment or vellum, he used fiber-based paper and an oil-based ink that actually soaked into the fibers on the paper and left a permanent imprint, not one that might fade with use. It left a permanent imprint. And the oil, the oil-based inks were developed from lamp black, and the clarity, the legibility of it was clearer than these water-soluble brown inks that were used previous to that time. So Gutenberg was an inventor. He was a visionary. He thought outside of the box, as the saying is. He considered what could happen. And even though his initial invention was very crude, yet it cost tremendous sums of money to develop. He had a couple of businessmen who funded him, and one of them eventually sued him, and that may be part of the reason for Gutenberg's poverty during the latter years of his life. But when he came up with this printing press that used movable type, metal type, that could be used on a piece of paper, then taken out and placed into the molds for another page. In other words, it could be reused over and over and over again with this different kind of ink applied to it, used on paper instead of parchment or vellum. Gutenberg's invention had the promise of mass production of books, mass production of books. Now, the first book that he decided to publish, he invented the printing press in about 1450, and the first book that he decided to publish actually was finished in 1456, 6 years later. And the first book he decided to publish was the Bible. And Gutenberg's Bible was called the 36-line Bible. When the first run was completed in 1456, he had printed 185 copies. And that would take a single scribe at least an entire year to hand copy the Bible, both the Old and the New Testaments. So we know that very few people owned books. Those who did own them were wealthy. Those who may have had some education, who were within the merchant class, may have only had a manuscript copy of one book from the New Testament. For instance, it is conceivable that a family might have a copy of the book of Galatians, and their neighbor might have a copy of the books of the Gospel of John and the book of Romans. And they met, swapped those, but of course illiteracy was so rampant that very few people read, knew how to read. Bibles were written in the official Latin, so unless you had education like the wealthier class might enjoy, then you couldn't read at all. So Bibles were very rare, complete Bibles were rare, and those who had even portions of the New Testament or the Old Testament, of course, were primarily within the wealthier class of people. So this tended to maintain the status quo between the rich and the poor. And the poor, because they lacked education and they lacked the opportunities, could not advance. Well, the invention of the printing press and then the developments on Gutenberg's printing press after his death, for others took his idea and ran with it. His first Bible, like I said, his first printing was of the Bible, and it consisted, like I said, of a mere 185 copies. Now, that's a very small run of books. Most publishers today print at least 1,000. Most major publishers won't print any less than 5 or 10,000 in the first run. He came out with 185 copies. Now, I suppose it was probably even slower than your old-time photocopy machines. But this was a machine. Gutenberg's printing press was a machine. It was mechanical. And he has taken the process from hand copying now to setting type and applying ink, and the paper runs through it, and they compile those into the modern book. Of course, his idea was the idea in its infancy. But like any invention that has potential, others took his idea and improved it and perfected it. And before long, books were, and printing, Mass production was a very common thing. Now, this was 1456. In the year 1517, Martin Luther capitalized on Gutenberg's printing press, and his 95 theses that had been nailed to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, were reproduced in mass and distributed among the common folk. And that single event fanned the flames of the Protestant Reformation because people had access. You see, as books became more available and accessible, that meant that education, perhaps even self-education at first, the opportunity was there for the common person where it wasn't prior to that time. And so the single invention of the printing press, although the books that were produced were cost prohibitive at first, in fact, Gutenberg's 36-line Bible, it's called that because every page had two columns consisting of 36 lines each. And there were no paragraph breaks, and there were no verses numbered, and it totaled 1,768 pages, so it was a massive volume. He produced 185 of those, but common people couldn't afford to purchase a copy. In fact, the Bible that Gutenberg printed was equivalent. The retail price was 30 florins, which was equivalent to about 3 years' salary of an educated clerk. That means a clergyman who has been educated, 3 years' salary, that's a good bit of money. And you think of a person who's one of the educated class today, who's graduated from a university. About 3 years' salary is a good bit of money. Or, to put it in other terms, it was equivalent to the cost of a large townhouse in a German city, one of Gutenberg's Bibles. So it was a luxury that very few people could afford, but still, the wealthiest class bought these Bibles. But as the technology became more streamlined and the demand grew and the ability to mass produce was improved, it wasn't long before a Bible, in fact, by the year 1520, Bibles had become an affordable luxury. Now, they were still a luxury, but yet they were more affordable. And more common folk began to purchase Bibles. Well, here's what happened. The invention of Gutenberg's printing press began a process of changing attitudes in European culture. Little by little, the merchant class had greater access to books, and that meant greater access to education, to knowledge. And there was a new can-do attitude as the merchant class rose with a sort of social mobility. They were attaining greater levels of influence. They were able to converse about subjects with educated people in society. And before long, they began to earn more wealth by means of achievement, not just on the basis of their family connections. And what happened is the Renaissance developed then with its emphasis on the individual and what was possible for the individual, which really became the basis of Western civilization, in contrast to the traditional social order, the status quo of traditional society. Little by little, farmers, plowboys began to question what their preachers, their professional preachers, the clergy was saying to them, and they began to ask questions. Well, that's not in the Bible. Where do you go in the Bible to prove that? And you see, it emboldened them. Again, it leveled social standing. It leveled the playing field more, and they began to seek more and more knowledge. The ordinary common folk began to seek more and more access to books and more knowledge of the Word of God. And all of this can go back to the invention of Gutenberg's printing press. So even though it was printed in Latin, that was still the language of ecclesiastical scholarship, not of the ordinary people. It would take time, of course, for the merchant class to be educated enough to where they could read and decode that formal Latin. And that what they really needed was a Bible in their own language. And that is where the next important, significant development in this period of time comes into this story, and that is the rise of English as an official and a national language, supplanting Latin. And as English became more and more prominent, of course, then the people would demand a Bible written in English. And we'll talk about that, the Lord willing, next time. Okay, let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we marvel at your providence, your great wisdom in preserving your word, and at how the pieces of the puzzle come together to form the picture in this wonderful story of how you've given your word to your people in English. We're thankful for that, Lord, for we can read and understand it and enjoy the benefits of its teachings. We pray for greater light from your Spirit, that we might grasp not only the logical flow of thought, but that we might grasp the spiritual import and truly understand your word. Tonight we pray a special blessing upon all, O Lord, who are in need. Be with our families, our young people. Work in the hearts of our young people, O Lord, and impress upon them the importance of your church and of serving thee and of drawing nigh to thee in their lives. We pray the same thing for all of us. We're so thankful for the day we've had together, and we pray that you would be pleased with our meager effort as we've sought to praise and honor and glorify your matchless name. We pray that you would accept these efforts this day. Bless us this next week to live and walk closely to thee. We pray a special blessing again upon those who are in special need tonight. Have mercy upon them and bless us to be a blessing to them in whatever way that is at our disposal. We ask these favors and blessings tonight, together with the petition for the forgiveness of all of our sins, in the name and for the sake of our risen and reigning and returning Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.